If I can be of any assistance during the meeting, feel free to call upon me, because I'm here to be helpful in any way that I possibly can. Should I say something during this meeting that you feel isn't in harmony with the teaching of the will of God, you'd be my friend by calling my attention to it. You know, I was talking to a lady down in Arkansas the other day, and she was telling me how she was converted to the Lord. And I thought it was quite interesting, and she made a point to me, and I've used it, and I think it's a good one. She lived out in California, and her husband was in the service of the country. I do not remember which branch, possibly in the Navy. But she said she had never attended a Church of Christ in her life. Matter of fact, she said, I hadn't even heard of it. She said, while my husband was overseas or out on a ship somewhere, she said, my neighbor asked me to come to a gospel meeting such as we're having here during this week. She says, well, where do you go to church? She said, well, I go to the Church of Christ. She said, well, I don't know much about you folks, but I don't have anything else to do. I'll go with you. And that's what an invitation will do sometime. You never know. And so she went with her, and she said, Ward, the thing which impressed me when the preacher got up is that he told me that I could understand the Bible just as he understood it. She said, you know, I never heard that in my life from a preacher. She said, I've been to different churches, but the clergy left the impression that they had a monopoly on scriptures. And that if you wanted to know anything, you went to the priest or the pastor. And she says, I was brought up with that idea. And she said, when the preacher told me to study the Bible and check up on him to see if he's preaching the truth, she said, I thought, well, that's what God intended. She said, it impressed me so much, she said, I went back time and time again during the meeting, and I believe that before the meeting was over, she was baptized. I believe it was during that meeting. I know she was baptized. Whether it was during the meeting, I'm not 100% sure. But this led to her salvation. Just a remark, the fact that you can understand the Bible, and I want to tell you tonight, you can understand the Bible. You don't have to depend on Ward Hoagland or Weldon Warnock. You are put here to study the Bible. All I'm here for is to lead you in a study of the Scriptures, friend. And that's why I said a few moments ago, if you feel that I deviate from the paths of right and rectitude, it is your responsibility to tell me about it, and we'll sit down with our Bibles and study the totality of that subject. By the way, not only was that lady baptized, she called her husband, and he wanted her to put it off till he came ashore. And she says, no. He thought she was joining some radical group. He didn't know anything about church either. But when he came in, he studied, and he's now a Christian. All his children are Christians, and he preaches the gospel a great deal. He lives in Conway. He retired there. You never know what an invitation during this meeting will mean to someone. Maybe they've never heard of the Church of the Lord, but maybe their eyes might be open to study as Sister Gore and Brother Gore were down in Conway, Arkansas. See? So not only did I want to tell you about that from the standpoint of your understanding of the Scriptures, but to also encourage you to invite your friends and neighbors to come to hear the Old Jerusalem Gospel during this week, and then to check upon me to make sure that I am preaching that which is found in the Word of God. We're off to a good start, as Weldon said. The song service led by Brother Smith, wonderful. I enjoy these old songs. They're very good. And I'm like, well, and I enjoy the song service when you have people especially sing as you do with the spirit and with the understanding. Matthew, the 22nd chapter, is our text for tonight. And I'll be reading here from this parable. We call it the parabolic teaching of Jesus. Jesus takes many physical stories and makes a spiritual application of them. And they're wonderful. We have any number of them in the Bible, some even in the Old Testament. And we have a number in the New Testament. Jesus answered and spake unto them in parables or by parables and said, the kingdom of heaven is likened to a certain king which made a marriage for his son. Which, of course, in those days was not uncommon for a king to do that. And he sent forth his servants to call them which were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Well, that's a sad commentary that they wouldn't come to this great wedding feast. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. Come to the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their way, one to his farm, and another to his merchandise, which is the way a lot of folks are when you invite them. And the remnant took his servants and entreated them spitefully and slew them. But when the king heard thereof, he was wroth, and he sent forth his armies, and he destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then saith he unto his servants, the wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. And they were not worthy because they rejected it, friends. He didn't mean that they weren't worthy as individuals, but in their attitude, they weren't worthy. Sort of like our lesson this morning on when God sends people strong delusions. By their own attitude, they were not worthy. If they hadn't been worthy, they, in the sense of being invited, they wouldn't have been invited in the first place. But notice, they were not worthy. Why? Well, because of their attitude. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid them to the marriage. So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests. And when the king came to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, he said, friend, how camest thou in hither not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. I always think of how we're going to be when we meet the Lord, and he maybe ask us a question. We'll probably be just like this fellow, speechless, speechless, nothing to say. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot and take him away and cast him into outer darkness. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Because he said, for many are called, but few chosen. As I said about the lesson this morning, there are many sermons preached from this old parable. Weldon preaches several. I preached a few. But I want to talk on the last statement he made in just a moment, where he said, many are, C-A-L-L-E-D, called, but he says few, C-H-O-S-E-N, chosen. I want to talk about that a little. Then I want to add a little bit over here about many are faithful, and then there's unfaithful, and then we'll be through. Before I talk on this, and its application to you and to me, if I understand the parable, and hopefully I do, the Lord is talking about the great invitation the Jews received, because they were God's special people. He was married to them. So when the Messiah came, when Jesus came, he first came unto his own, and his own received him not, as we're taught. Therefore, the Jews had the first grand invitation to the marriage feast, which in our context simply means to come to Jesus. As he said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Learn of me, for meek and lowly ye shall find rest unto your souls. And he extended that tender invitation to the Jewish people. But what did they do? Well, they made light of it, just like they made light of the feast here. The invitation was sent out, the marriage of the king's son. But some said, well, I'm too busy. I haven't got time to go to that. And they even added insult to injury by making light of the invitation. It's enough to turn it down. And I think Jesus is laying emphasis upon the attitude of the Jews here in the context. And when the king heard of it, and the king, of course, would be God himself in the context itself, because Jesus was the one that was doing the invitation, of course, combined with Jesus, because they worked together. But said, when the king heard of it, he was wroth. That is, he's angry. You know, you can kindle the anger of God. I read it in the Old Testament and the New Testament. And in those passages where God became angry, I read them over two or three times because I don't want to make him mad. And you better not make him mad. Someone said, I didn't know God would get angry. Oh, yes. Yes, indeed. You know, we're made and created in the image of God. The Bible says, And you better study those passages which kindle the anger of our Heavenly Father. And he was wroth, and I can understand that. And so he said, he sent forth his armies to destroy those murderers and burned up their city. Now that would be the Jews. If I understand it, I hope I do, and I believe I do. So when the Jews committed the national crime of murdering the Son of God, they paid the national penalty and they were cast off as a people. Up until that time, ladies and gentlemen, they were a special people to God. That cannot be denied. He was even married to them, according to Jeremiah. He said, can a maid forget her ornament or her bride or her attire? Yet my people Israel has forgotten me days without number. He said, my wife has become a gadding bride, trifling over her husband. In the figure of Jeremiah, of course. Therefore, ladies and gentlemen, it cannot be denied that the Jews were close to God. But when Jesus came, when the Messiah came, and the invitation was extended, follow me closely, they turned it down. He then burned up their city. Now, what does that mean? Well, someone says the city would be Jerusalem. Well, perhaps so. It might even have a greater connotation than that. I know Jerusalem was destroyed by Titus. I understand that. But yet, ladies and gentlemen, it means he cast them off as a people. And then he extended the invitation to everyone who was worthy, both Jew and Gentile. Now the Jews do not mean any more to God than anyone else. And yet there's these television preachers who are always telling you about little old Israel over there and worrying about little old Israel. Well, I'm not worried about little old Israel, except in a political sense. She's our ally as far as America is concerned. But as far as God is concerned, he's burned up their city. He's through with them as a people, except as the invitation is general to everybody. And these preachers will get on television and they'll say, well, it's a fulfillment of prophecy. And says that the Lord is coming back. Of course, they're premillennial. He's coming back over there to Jerusalem among little Israel, they say, and set up his kingdom. And there he'll reign for 1,000 years, prosecuting Revelation 20 and 21. Say, which I don't have time to go into now. And they have people all enthralled about little old Israel and what ought to be done. And of course the Jews like to hear that because it means more money in their coffers. And I'm not speaking belligerently of the Jewish people. I love them just like everybody else. I'm talking about God casting them off as a people. Now, God wants them saved, all right, and they can be saved just like everybody else. I'm not saying that God doesn't love them, but God loves you too if you're a Gentile. Now he's broken down the middle wall of partition between Jew and Gentile, and as Paul says, he has reconciled them both in the one body which is the church, as he told in the apostolic syllabus of Ephesians. And so now the invitation is extended unto all men everywhere, and in this text, when the Bible said he burned up their city and he destroyed them, in the figure, in the parable, he means that he cast off the Jewish people. Now he says, send out the invitations to everybody, good and bad, which means that the gospel is not only for good moral people, it's for bad people. And I'll tell you, if a bad person will hear the gospel and let it permeate his soul, it'll make a good person out of him, morally. He'll straighten him out. That gospel, my friends, will straighten you out if you're bad. But as he said, to go out to the highways, and he says, both the good and bad, that the wedding might be furnished. And so that's why during this meeting, we preach the gospel, we preach it to all men everywhere, regardless as to their former servitude or manner of life, regardless as to their national origin. They too have an opportunity to become a Christian. It's not for the Jews only. That's one of the things that he's teaching here. But he summarizes his message with that famous statement, which I read from verse 14, when he said, for many are called and few chosen. Now, the first thing that I want to study with you is, what does it mean to be called? And we'll talk about that a minute in the context. Admittedly, ladies and gentlemen, all men all over the world are called by the gospel because the Bible has been put here on earth. That's true in a general sense. That's like sometimes a man will say, preacher, don't you think we're all brothers
on earth that everybody's my brother? Yes, in a general sense, that's so. But the Bible also makes it crystal clear that if you're in Christ, you're a brother to someone in a special way. Did you hear me? So words are used in different senses. Now you take the word call here. There is a sense in which all men are called, but I believe in this context, it means the ones who have received an invitation, which means they've heard the gospel and they understand the gospel, but they don't accept it. Now did you hear me? You see that point? Because you see, the invitations went out in a special way to the Jewish people. Jesus mixed and mingled with them. They heard him. Therefore, as far as the text is concerned, I maintain this refers to people who have heard the truth, but they will not accept it. Which goes back to my lesson this morning, which I, sometime at the first of a meeting, I put these 3 points up here and I leave them all during the meeting because I come back to them so often. I'm a sort of a radical on these things. One is your IQ. Number two is the fact that God tells you to be honest, and the other is to study. You remember that this morning? As I said, I'm sort of radical on it. Because I think a lot of misunderstanding has been brought into this world because they don't understand that you're born with this, but you have to be this and you have to do this. And if you understand that God holds you responsible to study and be honest, then you're on the right track. A lot of folks don't study, and a lot of folks are not honest. And some folks will study, but they're not honest. And some folks are honest, but they won't study. And some folks are neither. They won't study, and neither are they honest. They both. You see. You follow that? That's correct. Now, you think about that a moment. Someone says, well, he said up here, Brother Hoagland, that few are chosen. I want to know why the Lord keeps saying that so few people make it right here. I'll just check them off for you. Someone says, do you take the position then the reason so few people are going to heaven is not because they're not smart enough, they're not intelligent enough, they either don't study or they're not honest or both? That's correct. That's why you've got the few here. That's why the Lord said, few there be that find it, straighten there's way, few there be that find it. Why are a few people going to heaven? Is it because they don't have enough sense? They're not smart enough? Ah, they have plenty of intelligence. Why, we put men on the moon, friends. Why, we have new inventions every day. We're an intelligent nation. But we're not always an honest nation. And we're not always a nation which studies the Word of God. We're studying everything but what we ought to study. Are you listening to me? See that point? A man might be a genius in one area and totally ignorant of the law of the Lord. Not because of his intellect, but maybe because of his integrity or lack of it. Okay? Now you're with me. You see how I'm tying this in with this? Many call and few chosen. Now, I take the position, ladies and gentlemen, that the gospel goes out and many people are called. They have the intelligence to understand it, but they're not chosen. And the reason they're not chosen is they do not choose to be saved. Now, if you read that superficially, you say, well, that sounds like that God some way miraculously chooses different people. No, he doesn't do that. You choose yourself. You become the chosen by choosing to be saved. Did you hear that? And many times words are used in an accommodative sense of the Bible. You're called, God chooses you only in the sense that you choose to be saved. And as I heard a preacher say not long ago, Brother Ed Harrell, he said, the reason a lot of folks don't go to heaven is they don't want to go. He said, they'll go to heaven if they want to go. They just don't want to go badly enough. And I believe that's right. I believe that's right. Well, we have the many called. So this refers, ladies and gentlemen, to people who have heard the gospel and perhaps even understand the gospel like the Jews. The Jews understood what Jesus was saying. He didn't talk over their heads. Someone says, well, the Pharisees are smart people, Brother Hogan. Oh, they were very intelligent. I'll give them credit for that. Someone says, but why didn't they accept the Lord? I've already told you that. He says, well, what do you scribe, you Pharisees, you hypocrites? A hypocrite is a dishonest person. That's right. He is a person who pretends. You can't tell me that a man who pretends to do something, pretends to be something he isn't, is an honest person. He's dishonest from the core. And Jesus called them hypocrites. You see, that ties into my dishonesty here, or honesty. It always comes back to this, like the cat. The cat always returns. I return to this. Always return to it. Because it is the synopsis of everything that we have in the world, these 3 points right here. It explains many other passages. It tells you the why. Few are chosen.
So, ladies and gentlemen, what I want to show you now, and I'm going to go to the Bible.
I'm going to show you some folks who were called, but never chosen. Then I'm going to show you some who were called and chosen, but they weren't faithful. Then I'm going to show you some who were called, and they were chosen, and they remained faithful. Now, that's the name of the game. And that's what you better do.
So we're going to start. And I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to start with a case before the church actually came into existence in Mark 10. We're going to start with the rich young ruler.
He's the rich young ruler, okay? Let's start with him. Someone says, was he called? Oh, yes, he is called. Someone said, was he chosen? No, he wasn't chosen.
Called but not chosen. Someone says, but why? Because he didn't choose to be chosen. That's right. He didn't choose to be chosen.
The rich young ruler came to Jesus and he fell down at his feet, prostrated, and he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Now notice those adjectives. He was rich, he was young, and he was a ruler. Now you can't beat that. Someone says, how rich was he? Well, when the Bible says rich, it means filthy rich. He was loaded with money. He's the type of young man that most young ladies would like to meet. Rich, young, vivacious, you see. Young. And then he had a high political position. He was a ruler among the Jews. Now, how are you going to top that? Someone says, but why would a man like that be interested in going to heaven? Oh, that's why Jesus no doubt loved him. Jesus beheld him, loved him. He's a special fellow. He was. And so he fell down at the feet of Jesus. Money had failed to satisfy him. And he said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? That is, go to heaven. And Jesus, speaking to him back under the law of Moses, which he was under, the church hadn't come into existence. He said, thou knowest the law, honor thy father and mother, and thou shalt not lie and steal and commit adultery. And he quoted certain of the Ten Commandments to him. He said, all of these have I kept from my youth up. Someone said, did he tell the truth? I have no reason to challenge his integrity. Someone says, you mean he lived a clean life? Yes, he had. And I feel that if he hadn't, Jesus would have told him right there. But I believe that Jesus acquiesced in the fact that he had by the context itself. I believe he was a clean young man. He's an unusual fellow. I believe that's the reason that Jesus beheld him, loved him, as the Bible. There was a special attraction that Jesus had to the rich young ruler. Because you wouldn't find many rich young men, rulers, who had a reputation like that. Clean.
So he said, all of these have I kept from my youth up, Lord. That's hard to beat. He says, what lack I yet? Is anything lacking? And the Lord said,
yes. He says, there's only one thing you lack, son. He said, sell that which thou hast and give unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me.
And evidently what he lacked was his covetousness. He hadn't given that up. That was his weakness. He had a good record every other way. He wasn't an adulterer. He wasn't a liar or a thief. He just had the improper attitude toward all this money that he had. Someone says, well, preacher, what if the Lord told him to sell that which he had, which meant obviously all of it. What if the Lord had told him half of it? You think he'd give it up half? He might have. But you see, the Lord would have allowed him to go to heaven through the bargain basement there, and he wouldn't have been wholly committed to the Lord Jesus. Now, you see, the Lord could read the minds of people, and on this occasion, he knew in order for this young man to really be converted to him, he had to give up all of it, cough up all of it, and if he did that, he was really converted. And so the Lord demanded all of it. Someone says, what did he do? Well, the Bible said he departed sorrowfully because he had great possession. So he was called, but he wasn't chosen. Someone says, but why wasn't he chosen? He wasn't chosen because he didn't choose to be chosen. He could have given it up and followed the Lord, but he didn't. He wouldn't meet the requirements. Someone said, well, do you think that one thing can keep a man out of heaven? A man's got a record? Yes, I believe it can. The Bible says it can. Now, you know, we might want to rationalize and say that it wouldn't, but I believe the good book. And I believe that you can have a good record up to a certain point, but one thing can keep you out. And you know, we preach sermons from 1 Kings 18
and or from Ezekiel 18, and we talk about what the prophet said about all the good a man's done, and then if he does evil, he says that good will not be counted because of that evil that he doesn't repent of. And then he sort of gave the antithesis of it by going back the other direction. And he said, if a man has been bad, and been real bad, but then he repents in his latter years, and says all of that bad will not be held against him because of the good he did in his latter years. And we all preach sermons from it. It's a good chapter. Great, great chapter. And so there's one thing, then, ladies and gentlemen, which can keep a man out, and I believe there's one thing can keep you out. I believe that God demands unconditional surrender. General MacArthur stood upon the deck of the battleship Missouri, and those Japanese came out of there to sign that treaty, you see, when World War II was over. He gave them a pen, and he said, boys, it's unconditional surrender. And they signed it. They signed it, and the war was over. It was unconditional surrender. Well, you know, coming to the Lord is unconditional surrender. Not a mite would I withhold, we say in the song. He said, one thing thou lackest. So he was called, but he wasn't chosen. He came close, but not close enough. Let's study another example. Let's first study some called and not chosen, then we'll shift gears and go to some other. Let's study about old Felix the governor in Acts 24. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. Felix was married to the beautiful woman Drusilla. He had taken Drusilla from another man, according to history. Felix was a governor. He's a young man, according to history, when he became governor. Probably wasn't even 20 years old. And most of them say he was definitely below 21. He's just a boy. As we say, wet behind the ears, an old cliche we use. But yet he came from the household slave to be governor of one of the best provinces in the country. And when he became governor, he was a single boy. But he met Drusilla, according to historians. Beautiful indeed. Beautiful woman, but she was married to someone else. But he used some shenanigans to cause her to leave her husband and come over and marry him. And so when Paul gave him the gospel call and preached the gospel to him, he was married to a woman he had no right to be married to, the wife Drusilla. And so they called Paul to come in. He was in jail, as you know, over in Acts 24. And Felix, Drusilla, called for him, and he came in, and he preached to them. Someone said, would he preach to a reprobate like that? Oh, yes. He'd preach to anybody, just like I would. Well, didn't preach to anybody. Wouldn't hear it. Preach to us. Make any difference how deep in the quagmire's in you are, Brent. That doesn't make a difference. As the parable said, go out and call the bad and good. Felix is bad, but if he'd accepted the call, he could have been chosen. He could have been chosen. Paul preached to him. His wife Drusilla sat there beside him, and he reasoned on righteousness and temperance and judgment to come. The Bible said, now righteousness means how a man becomes righteous. Temperance is self-control. Judgment to come means what the Lord's going to do at judgment day. Good sermon, because he told him how to become a Christian and how to live the Christian life and what would happen to him if he didn't do it. And when he got through, he trembled. He received the impact of the gospel. He received the gospel call, but he wasn't chosen. Someone said, but why didn't the Lord choose him? Because he didn't choose to be chosen. He said, when I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. And my friends, there's never a convenient time for you to fall into the overtures of mercy and become a Christian. If you're waiting for a convenient time to become a child of God, forget it. The devil will see that there's no convenience. That's why if you're here tonight and need to become a Christian, you need to forget about convenience and just say, I'm coming. Don't say it's convenient. As the woman said, I told you about it at the first of the service, her husband said, well, don't be baptized till I come home on the ship. She said, when I come home, then we might do it together. She says, I ain't waiting on you. She said, this is too important. I'm being baptized now. But he wanted to wait for a convenient time. You can't do that. You need to have to say, Lord, I'm coming home. I'm going to obey your gospel. I'm going to be among the chosen because I choose to follow you. I'm using my volition. And so here's old Felix and Drusilla. The gospel was laid on him and was preached to him, but he said, when I have a convenient season, well, it's never convenient, especially in his condition, to become a Christian. It's never convenient to give up a pretty woman. You know that. You men know that. It would be, if you were living with a pretty woman who had no right to live with you and you had no right to live with, would it ever be convenient to give her up? Now you answer that. They say she's beautiful. Beautiful. So he said, Paul, when I have a convenient season, I will be the chosen. Convenient season didn't come. Matter of fact, historians say that he didn't last long as governor.
That's why over in the next chapter there you read about Felix being governor. Now the Bible isn't going to detail that, but history says that he fell out with Caesar and Caesar threw him out of the governorship. And they say he died in a short time. Died as a young man.
Someone says, oh, wouldn't it have been wonderful, Brother Hoagland, if hearing that gospel, he'd have been chosen and he'd have become a Christian. Because now he would be spending, he could spend eternity with the Lord. Yes, it'd be wonderful. That's why I'm preaching this sermon. I want you to think about Felix. I want you to think about what he did and how that he didn't live long after he turned it down. And I want to tell you, if you turn it down, you may not live long either. That's why you have this in the Bible, to show you and to encourage you not to do that. Not to make many called, but few chosen. Because, ladies and gentlemen, there are just few people who are honest enough to accept the gospel and to give up their ungodliness to come to the Lord Jesus. That's why there's few. Well, let's try another, and then we've got to go to some others here. Let's try a little Agrippa. This time it's King Agrippa. King Agrippa also heard Paul. You know, his wife, Bernice, or Bernice, as some call her, yeah, she was with him, his sister, Bernice, was with him at the time, and Paul preached to them. And you remember what he said after he heard the sermon? He said, almost thou persuadest me to become a Christian. He said, I would to God that not only thou, but all who hear me this day would become such as I accept these bonds. That's what Paul said to him. But what Agrippa said, he said, almost thou persuadest me to become. He was called, but he wasn't chosen. But why wasn't he chosen? Because he didn't choose to be chosen. He said, almost. Someone said, well, now Felix said, I'll do it at a convenient time. And Agrippa said, almost thou persuaded. How close do you think he came to becoming a Christian? I don't know. He might have come mighty close. But that's not close enough, friends. Almost is not enough, as the song says. And sometimes people come real close to the obeying the gospel, but they never do take the step. They never do step out upon the teaching of the will of God. You, my friends, cannot, if you're called, but to be chosen, you've got to go ahead and altogether go ahead and do it, as Paul said, rather than being almost persuaded.
Just almost. I used to live in Arkansas years ago before I'd moved there this time. And I lived over at Fort Smith and I was called to preach a funeral. And it was out in the country, out in the rural area. And I didn't know the man who had deceased. And so I asked a brother. He was standing up beside the building. It was on Sunday afternoon. I was going to preach a funeral. I drove up beside me. I said, Brother so-and-so, could you tell me a little about the deceased man in there? I said, was he a Christian? And he kind of mumbled around and slow about telling me, and it's about time for the. He said, Brother Hogan, let me put it this way. He said, no, said he tore in a question, Christian, but said, I'm going to tell you what he did. Said, we have got a little grocery store down there, and said, that man had a knowledge of the truth, and said, I have heard him defend the truth, and I've heard him whoop the sectarians, and says, he did a real good job, and he said, I'll tell you this, Brother Hogan, he wasn't a Christian, but he sure did lean toward the church. Lean toward it? He said, yes, he did. And said, he knew. I said, then he's called but not chosen. I'll tell you another thing. It won't do you any good just to lean toward the church. We've got enough folks leaning on it now. We need people who obey the gospel, see? But there are people who get these ideas that if they're called and maybe they're almost or they lean toward the church, they're chosen. You're not chosen until you choose. You make that decision for the Lord to obey him, friend. You see that point? Okay? Now, we've studied 1, 2, 3, called and not chosen. Now I've got to study some who are called and chosen. And, of course, one that heads the list that I think of is in Acts 7 is Stephen. Stephen was a man, not only was he called, but we'll put an X there, he was chosen. He was chosen. He obeyed the gospel of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and became a preacher and evangelist. And he preached a sermon in Acts 7, one of the longest sermons on record. And because the Jews didn't like it, they killed him. And he looked up into heaven and he said, I see Jesus standing in the right hand of God. So as he died faithful. So I put an X right there. He did die unfaithful. And my friends, that's what you want to emulate. Not only do you want to be called, but you want to be chosen, accepted, and then be faithful in the rest of your life so that you can see Jesus standing in the right hand of God. Now, I don't mean that you have to do that literally and as he saw it, but I think that's indicative of the fact that he was a faithful man. And I think God was letting him know that he was dying as a faithful man in Acts the 7th chapter. And so we have an example of this in the Bible. Now, we could not overlook the great one.
one of the great ones, and I'd say Paul. He wrote more of our New Testament than the other man. And he received a call on the Damascus Road. The Lord appeared unto him, and he told him. He said, you go into the city, and said, you'll be told what to do. Now, the Lord didn't tell him what to do, but the Lord did appear to him and told him to go into the city, and he'd be told what to do. Well, Paul didn't confer with flesh and blood, but he went into the city of Damascus, and Ananias, a devout man, the preacher, and God uses human instrumentality for some reason. He uses preachers. He used them then, and he uses them now. And he sent Ananias over to him to tell him what to do to be saved. And Ananias said, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. Now why fearest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins. And the old apostle Paul, not only was he called, but he was chosen. Immediately he arose and he was baptized. He didn't put it off and say, well, like Felix, I'm going to do it at a convenient time. Or like Agrippa, almost thou persuadest me. Or like the man who leaned toward the church. He said, I'm going to obey. So he was chosen. But why was he chosen? Well, it goes back to this thing right here. He was an honest man. You see, not only did he learn the truth, but he was honest in handling it. And these people here, my friends, were not honest in handling the truth. If they'd been honest, they'd have come to the Lord. They'd have been chosen because they understood it. But they were not. And as a result of it, called the few chosen. That's what the Bible says. So the old apostle Paul called, and then he was chosen. And I like it because at the close of his life, he said, I'm now ready to be offered in the time of my departure's at hand. Fought a good fight, finished my course, kept faith. Henceforth there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So Paul was faithful unto the end. He said, I am ready to be offered. And I tell you, my friend, when you can say you're ready, that's wonderful. And say it sincerely and honestly and based on the Bible. That's right. And he said he was ready, and he was ready, and he died as a Christian martyr, evidently, in the city of Rome. But I'm going to tell you, these are two examples of people who were called, chosen, and faithful. Now, I couldn't close my lesson without telling you some who were called, chosen, and unfaithful. And I hate to tell you this, because God will take out of his kingdom all that offend and do iniquity. And Paul, in writing in his second letter in regard to Demas, he says, Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. So we have a case of Demas. Demas was what? Why, he received the gospel call. Someone says, but he was baptized. Oh, yes. He was chosen. But instead of being faithful, we have to put him down as unfaithful. And that's a sad commentary upon one who's been called and chosen. We may have someone of the sound of my voice that way, like old Demas. Notice, he hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. And you know, the world can get into people's lives after they become a Christian, after they're chosen. That's right. And sometimes, even after they're chosen as a child of God, to become a child of God, like Demas, the old world works upon it. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the vainglory of life, which John talks about. And as a result of this, they go back into the weak and beggarly elements of the world. The only thing that will snap them out of it is repentance and prayer, the second law of pardon. But we have no indication that Demas ever did that, and so he was among the unfaithful. Now, Paul mentions Hymenaeus and Alexander. And he said that they had caused shipwreck, the faith of some. Whoever those two fellows were, Hymenaeus and Alexander. And they were overthrowing the faith of some, obviously, by their lives. They were called. They were chosen. They were not faithful. They were unfaithful. There's another example. A warning in the Bible. Ladies and gentlemen, what you want. Now listen to me. What you want is to receive the call of the gospel. And when you understand it, be chosen because you choose to become a Christian. Don't let anything stand in your way as these men did. Right here, the first ones we talked about. And a lot of things could stand in your way. Your parents can stand in your way, your kinfolks, your wife, your relative, your life. You might not want to give up something like the rich young ruler. I don't know what it could be. I don't know your life. But I do know there's a lot of things could hinder you and you not be chosen. But what you want to do is be like Paul and Lydia and these other people in the Bible who were called and they were chosen. And then the ones we have records of, and we don't have records of all of them, but we do of Paul, and we have record of Stephen, they were faithful unto death. Be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee the crown of life, as we're taught in Revelation. And you know, ladies and gentlemen, when we're willing to do that, then that eternal home will be waiting for you.
Now, I have tried tonight, to the best of my ability, to take this parable, one segment of it, especially,
and to show you that if you're here tonight, you're called, because I'm going to tell you what to do to be saved. So you can't say you've never been called. And even people who have never heard the gospel, that doesn't excuse them. I'm not implying that. But I'm saying in the context, it seems that these people were the ones who actually heard the truth. I know this man and these others did that I referred to here in the Bible. And so I'm going to tell you what the Bible says, what the call is. The gospel itself has facts, and the facts are the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord. Because you've got to believe those facts. They're mentioned in 1 Corinthians 15. Paul said, I delivered unto you, first of all, how that Christ died and how that he was buried and how that he was raised. You've got to believe that. You can't be saved without believing the facts of the gospel. And then that gospel has commands. And the commands are belief in Jesus Christ as being the Son of God. And not only that, repentance of your sins, confess his name, and being buried as your Lord in baptism. There are the commands of the gospel. So you believe the facts, you obey the commands, and then you enjoy the promises of the gospel, which would be the remission of sins, which you'd have, and the hope of everlasting life, as is outlined in the Word of God. And these God will grant unto you when you accept, believe the facts, obey the commands, and enjoy the promises of the gospel. So that's the call that goes forward. Acts 2.38, 1 Peter 3.21, Romans 6.3 and 4, many other passages teach you've got to believe and repent and confess. Acts 8, the eunuch, which we referred to, and be baptized. Mark 16, 15 and 16, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. And so all of this is in the Bible, which if you've studied your Bible, you know is true. And I encourage you to do that with me, to make sure that I'm preaching the truth. And once you have received this call, your next decision is to whether you're going to be among the chosen. But that doesn't mean that God's just going to pick you out whether you want to be a Christian or not. The reason you're the chosen is because you choose to be the chosen. See? You say, I'll make my decision for the Lord. Choose ye this day whom you will serve, as Joshua said long ago. And you make your decision to go with the Lord and to become a Christian, a child of God. Then after you are among the chosen, by the way, you're among the elect then, as the Bible calls it. You then be faithful. You don't say, well, I'm chosen, so that's all there is to it. And I can't fall from grace, and so I'm not going to do anything else. That's not true, my friend. As I gave you from Revelation, from the pen of John, be thou faithful unto death, and thou wilt receive the crown of life. And so, as I said, the name of the game is to be called, obey the gospel chosen, and then be faithful. Not be called and chosen and then unfaithful as a member of the church. And we have someone in that category like Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved the present world. But ladies and gentlemen, what you need to do is to emulate great men like Paul and Stephen, who not only were called, but they were chosen, and then they remained faithful all of their lives. So if you're under the sound of my voice tonight and you're not a child of God, we're just hoping and praying that you have received the call. I know that. You receive the call tonight of the gospel. But I hope you'll be among the chosen. Don't procrastinate. Don't put it off. Brother Warnock and I are here to assist you and to help you. And the baptistry is filled. Clothing is provided. And all things are ready. Why, you can come tonight and obey the gospel. Then you'll be among the elect. You'll be the chosen. And then all that's left for you to do is to remain faithful until God calls you home. So if you're here tonight and you're subject to the invitation in any sense, in any way, we're certainly hoping that you'll come as together we stand and sing our song.